Would you turn in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment briefly as we prepare to deal with what I am looking forward to talking to you about today, and that is the issue of knowing the will of God for your life. The issue of knowing the will of God for your life. I want to start at Matthew 7, but we are going to be going through a number of passages simply because whenever anyone asks you to help them try to understand the will of God for their life, they are asking you an impossible question. Let me see if I can work that out with us today. It's definitely going to be a study in reason from a biblical perspective, trying to establish some things that might be difficult for you to grasp. But I hope and trust that over time you will get this. So I'm going to let you know up front that when we're done with the message, get the CD, listen 10 times, because the things that are going to be said can be very difficult. When you hear someone ask the sincere, very earnest and sincere question about the will of God and the will of God for their life, they generally do frame it, you know what, I really want to know what God's will is for my life. And we really think that that's like the big one. If we get that, we're good. Here's the problem. When you raise that question, you are actually dealing with two questions at one time. And you have to parse them and understand the distinctive between the two questions inherent in the one. The first question that you are really raising is, what is the will of God? Did you guys hear that? What is the will of God? See, the reason why I say that's the first question you're raising is because if you assume you know what the will of God is, and now you're only simply wanting to find out what the will of God is for you, then you have assumed something too big. What you and I must know is that the will of God for you and for me is to know the will of God. I want you to hear what I'm saying. I know it sounds like a rhetorical device that's nice and quaint, but for those of you who are listening to me, God's will for you is to know His will. God's will for you is to know His will. Did anybody get an epiphany right there? Raise your hand if you did. Right. See, this is very important. I want you to get this because I'm going to work with this today. This is the dilemma of the blessed believer, knowing the will of God. But if the believer gets a handle on the character of God's will relative to God working in his or her or their life, they will largely have the answer that they need in terms of, so what I'm supposed to do now? What I am stating as I begin to work through this exegetically and verse by verse is that what you will discover in your walk if you are a believer is that if you grow to know and understand God's will, period, it will take care of your will. It will take care of your will. And when you understand that the big, big issue in life for you as a believer is simply knowing God and knowing His will, everything that takes place in the particulars and the uniqueness and the specificity of your life, it will fall right into place. Now I'm going to warn you. Watch this. I'm going to warn you. You're not going to necessarily like what you are dealing with. You're not going to like necessarily the choices that you've made. You're not going to necessarily like the situation that you are in until you understand that this is God's will for me. See, the reality is, here's the reality. The reality is we're asking for our will to be done and for God to sign off on it. I mean, really, that's what we're doing. Can I get a witness? I just need some honest folk in the house. Now, you didn't think it was that way, but really, that's what it is. You're coming through the back door saying, you know, I want to be this. I want to be that. I really want this, and I really want that, and I would love to have this work out this way and that work out that way. God, would you sign off on that? Can that be your will for my life? But when you do that, you are really overlooking the thing that God has for you, which is most important. And you're going to hear me underscore this fundamental axiom for months until you get it. When we went through the series on forgiveness, the essence of that series in terms of its basic objective lie in this statement. God values what? God values relationship. And this is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. Did you guys get that? Now watch this. If we're spending our time pursuing a knowledge of God, don't you think this God who wants you to know him know how to take care of your business? But you're going to have to believe that and understand that, or else pursuing the will of God for you will evade you for the rest of your life. And you know what it'll make you? Unhappy. It'll bring about doubts. It'll cause you to question whether or not God loves you. Because you will be actually dealing with it from the inverse. You'll be dealing with it from the premise of you and not from the premise of God. Does that make sense, you guys? Okay, so let's go to work, because what we are really wanting to do today is understand the hard question. Matthew 7, verse 21 is the verse that I want to launch out in this discourse and thought with you today. And it's because our master closes out largely all of his eschatological parables with a terminology that you may miss. Eschatology means the study of what? End time things. The Greek term eschatos means to come to an end, a final state, the last. It's like when you die. In fact, that word is often used to concerning those who have died because they have come to the end of their life. Now, isn't it important for you and I to know that when we come to the end of our life, that we don't know the will of God for us, but the will of God, period. Isn't that important? Look at what the text says. Look at it. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, that's a phraseology for religious folk, church folk, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that where we're trying to get? We're not trying to have our best life now. We're not trying to manipulate God to give us, you know, a largeness of life and a blinging status here. What profit is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And lose his soul. He's a fool, isn't he? If you're to become a multi-billionaire and still miss glory. But the text tells me right here very clearly, if he misses glory, he misses glory for one reason. He did not do the will of God. Is that a good place to start? Because that's the wicked gate that Mr. Bunyan talked about getting through. Are we going to enter into the celestial city? When we knock on that door, the question is going to be raised. Did you do the will of God? Isn't that good? Okay, so let's go to work now. In your outline, point number one, let's work this through. There are several aspects to the will of God that I want us to work through. Several aspects, several perspectives from which we must consider what the Word of God has to say about the will of God. You anybody know the term univocal or univocal, what that word means? Anybody know that? Okay, I forgot. We went to government school. Okay, so the term means the meaning of a thing is only one way, a one-meaning word. Like, the word has only one definition, univocal. Who knows what equivocal means? Equivocal means it can have multiple meanings and multiple applications at the same time. You guys follow that? So often what you and I are dealing with are words that either have one singular meaning and it can never be used any way but that way. But most words have univocal, equivocal meanings, meaning that we can actually interpret them contextually according to the circumstance. The word sun can be understood as the sun in the sky. But when we look at it in the context of the book of Malachi, we know that it's referring to the sun of righteousness with healing in his wings. When we use the word cold, we can understand cold as that temperature that drives us to want to put on a jacket. At other times when we use the word cold, we know it means the hardness of the heart against God. And then we use it in our vernacular as a sharp suit or a tight brother. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? That brother cold. Right. These are equivocal meanings that have multiple applications. And generally what we would do to affirm the significance and meaning of a word is attach what we call descriptives or adjectives to them. When we are dealing with the will of God, you must know that the will of God has to be understood in terms of descriptions and adjectives to parse the way the word of God is understood and explained in the scriptures, or else what you do is you run into what appear to be contradictions and what we call theologically paradoxes, because a contradiction in the scripture does not occur. Paradoxes do. And we run into these apparent contradictions, which what our paradoxes are, it's only because we don't understand the distinctive of what's taking place in the propositions that we're dealing with. Does that make sense? Watch this then. As we work this through, I want you to recognize that I'm going to be dealing with five characteristics or five aspects of the will of God that when once you and I can manage these five, they will help us when we run across scriptures that seem to contradict themselves. Okay, they will help us. For instance, the first aspect of the will of God that I want you to consider is what we call in theology the prescriptive will of God. The preceptive will of God. The word is precept. What is the preceptive will of God? It's your Bible. Your Bible is the preceptive will of God. In other words, the whole of your Bible is God's will. And it's so preceptively. What does that mean? God has given us the Bible precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, so that in the totality of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we have God's will in precept form. Are you guys hearing me? And it's very important to know that that's true. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, the angel comes to Daniel. He's Gabriel, who's fighting with Michael against the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And he says to Daniel, I have come, watch this now, to show you that which is noted in the what? Scripture of truth. Now leave it there for a second. Guess what the angel just did? He's saying the whole of heaven and earth are subject to the scriptures. Angels and men are subject to the scriptures, and I am here to show you what they say. Daniel was struggling with whether or not the people of Israel should go back to the promised land, and the angel is going to explain the precepts of God that Daniel has. This angel here is a representation of what the Holy Ghost does for us. Is that true? He gives us an understanding of his word. It's the scripture of what? True. There's none that hold with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Another way to understand the preceptive will of God is given to us in the book of Luke chapter 4, verse 21, where our Lord, he used this phrase many times. After preaching or after doing miracles or after doing some type of messianic mission, he would say, now is the scripture fulfilled before you. Now is the scripture fulfilled. And he began to say to them, this day, what day was this? The day he preached at home in Nazareth, his first home sermon. He preached Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good tidings, to declare freedom to those that are in bondage and captivity, and liberty to the poor. And he went on to declare that that passage in Isaiah chapter 61 is talking about me, and it's fulfilled this day. What is he saying? The preceptive will of God, that which is written, has to be fulfilled. Now, when we understand that, here's what we as Protestants, evangelicals know. That our concrete authority for the will of God starts right here. You guys got that? Now, this is going to divide between what we would call, watch it now, presuppositionalists. Again, I know that's another big word. This is going to separate between those who are biblicists and those who are not. Those who get their authority for their position from the Word of God as the premise. And those who get it out of thin air or somewhere else. For us, the Bible is the foundation for all truth. God's Word is the foundation for all truth. So we start with what we call the preceptive will of God. How do I frame that in my thoughts? Whatever God's Word says is His will. Now, when God is talking to us through His precepts, He's not always talking directly to us. And He's not always talking in terms of what He is doing. And He's not always giving us commandments. Sometimes we have simply a narrative about what God is up to. That's still a preceptive will of God because He's revealing to you what He has done. Are you guys following what I'm saying? For instance, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is that what it says? Now, God's not talking to you. He's not telling you what He is doing. You are simply getting a declarative of what God has done. Now, we can take that, and because we are presuppositionalists, we will say, God created the world. Isn't that right? Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Right? And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Isn't that what the text says? And then when we get to verse 3, guess what happens? God starts talking. Is that what He does? God starts talking. Now watch this. And God said, let there be what? That's the precept of will of God in vocal form now. Now we know that God is a person and not an abstract, impersonal entity creating. God is talking to us about His will now. His will is to create the universe. Do you guys see what I'm getting at? God now has appeared in verse 3 as not just this inanimate entity that we presume has created, but He's a real person speaking things into existence. So we go to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the what? And the Word was what? With God, and the Word was what? Was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and there was nothing made that the Word did not make. You know what that means? That the worlds were made by the will of God. God created all things by His will. His will. His will. He first willed it. That's why John chapter 1 introduces His Son who created all things as the Word. Before you make anything, you will it. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? So under the first contemplation of the will of God for Christians, Bible-believing Christians, is that we believe in the precept of the will of God or the scriptures or that which is written. And so we quote the New Testament passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, theopneusto, breathed out by God, breathed out by God. There again, it's underscoring the will of God. When you and I talk, don't we have to breathe? And what we are saying is that God in person brings things into existence first from His will. And then His will exerts the power to bring it into existence. So even the scriptures are the breathed out will of God, profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, training in righteousness for the man who is going to be built up and qualified to do ministry. That is what the scriptures are for. And then again, under this idea of what we call the precept of will of God, which is where we Christians have to start, I think in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, right? And the word of prophecy did not come at any time by the will of man, but by the will of God. In other words, the Spirit of God willed to work through men to give us the Word. Am I making some sense? So what we would say is that the Word of God is the precept, the will of God. Watch this. From which everything else is going to be interpreted. You and I cannot accurately interpret anything else about God's will until we know God's what? Word. But that only makes sense. How are you going to follow anybody if you don't first listen to them? How you going to follow anybody if you don't listen to him? How you going to obey daddy unless you hear what daddy says? Am I making some sense? Well, I'm going to just figure out what, Daddy, you don't have to talk. I'm going to just figure out what you say. No. Father has to tell us what to do. And once Father tells us what to do, we now move out in obedience to what he says do. Now, here's what Father says after he has given us the book. Father says he controls everything. This moves us into the second aspect of what we call the will of God, going back to our point, and that is what we call the decretive will of God. Sorry about these terms. These are old ancient theological terms, but they're necessary. You know what a decree is? It's when a sovereign exercise fiat right to declare a thing to be. And because whatsoever the word of the king is, there's power. So when God says a thing, it's going to be. Now, it's important for you to understand that that's a category in itself. It's important for you to understand that that's a category in itself. And this is the category, the decretive will of God, that God decrees things. This is where you and I are getting ready to struggle. Hold on now, because you're getting ready to struggle right here. On the one hand, we got the Bible, we can read it. On the other hand, in reading our precept, the will, we begin to discover that this is the way God acts. That God is doing things according to his own volition, according to his own purpose, according to his own plan, according to his own will, and he is sovereignly doing them, and that makes sense until you and I start becoming aware of what he's doing. Am I making some sense? Watch this. Watch this. The decretive will of God really corresponds to God being sovereign over everything. The decretive will of God means that God is sovereign, absolutely sovereign over everything. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, whatsoever the Lord pleaseth, that doeth he. What? Whatever God wants to do, he does us? Absolutely. Now watch this. You and I intellectually can embrace that until what God wants to do is not what you want to do. I'm showing you how this next category of the will of God is the essential one for you and I to embrace and understand gives us the most trouble. Because not only does God do whatever he wants to do, you know what else he has said? Everything in the universe is working after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. Stay with me now. I told you we're getting ready to get in trouble. Because while theologically this is satisfying to people who enjoy a big God theology, I do. I would much rather God be in control of absolutely everything than anything else in the universe. But now watch this. I don't always like what God does. You're going to get in trouble now. But this is how you will know whether you're a child of God or not. Because first, we accept without argument the authority of Scripture. Do we? Secondly, we accept without argument that the God of the Bible has already depicted himself as a God who exercises rights and wills and purposes. Right? Because he is a personal being. Do you guys accept that? Thirdly, we accept that whatever this God purposes to do, it's going to be done. But then once we reason through what we call implications and logical syllogisms and outcomes of purposes, then we begin to say, uh-oh, there's a whole lot of evil in the world. You mean God purposed that too? And it's the moment you start contemplating the reality of evil, theodicy is the doctrinal concept of it. The moment you start contemplating the theology of evil, you really push back on the idea of God willing evil to be. Are you with me? But if you read your Bible carefully, you have to admit that there is an aspect of the will of God that allows for evil. Since if God is sovereign and didn't want it to happen, it wouldn't. Are you guys following me? See, now we have to learn how to stay theologically sound here. If my God has created all things, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, even the wicked for the day of evil, then God has purposed the wicked and he has purposed the day of evil. Is that true? If my God said, I create the light, and I create the darkness, Isaiah 45:7, I bring peace and I bring calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things, then my God hath purposed the wars and the conflicts and the fightings and the battles and the deaths. Everything that's going on in our world, he has purposed. Is that true? Now stay with me, because we don't like the implications. We don't like the implications. Isaiah 46:10, under the same rubric. Isaiah 46:10, under the same rubric. This is the God, ladies and gentlemen, that I am presenting to you, that the present evangelical church hides from you. They cannot stand the God who takes ownership over everything that's going on in the world, because they know that our world is messed up. And their classical argument derives like this. If God is all powerful, and if God is all good, and yet we have all this evil in the world, either God, though being good, is not all powerful, because you can't be all powerful and all good and let all the evil that's going on in the world be. You understand that argument? So what they would say is, since God is good, and since there is massive evil everywhere in the world, God cannot be what? All powerful. That's a classical argument, and it's flawed. Where is the flaw in the argument? Their assumption of what is good. Are y'all with me right now? See, now you guys are in Theology 101 today. Ain't no shouting, ain't no partying, ain't no dancing. You can do that at the end. Right now, you got to learn to know what the will of God is. Because people will come to you and show you in your Bible where God allows all this evil. And sometimes God does it himself. And they will say to you, how can you serve a God like that? Are you hearing me? How can you serve a God like that? And if you don't know your Bible, you'll throw your Bible away. Many people have departed from the faith and become atheists around this notion that God is absolutely sovereign over it. They cannot imagine that God would not only allow but ordain and purpose the destruction of multiple people groups in the Bible. Well, he's allowing it today in our world. And they dare to put God on the judgment throne and condemn him for being unrighteous and allowing all this evil. Here is the folly in that statement. Are you ready? They are presuming that they are more righteous than God. Are you hearing? They're putting God on the judgment. That's what I'm saying, God. Now it appears that you haven't even read my book. Because in my book, there is no room for a God who acts like you. But you see, the problem is that we have turned things upside down in our world. They have gone so far in their false notion of a biblical God that they hate the fact that God created a radical, concrete, binary distinction between male and female. I'm going there. Because the Bible, the God of the Bible has done that. Are you with me? The God of the Bible has determined only two genders in the world, and he has made them distinct. So that in a complementarian way, you and I all could be in this place. I'm here to tell you the only reason you are here is because of the concrete binary distinction between male and female. And somehow in the providence of time, male and female created another male and another female, and another male and female continued to obey the Genesis mandate of procreation. But the people who hate the God of the Bible even hate that. Because they have turned good to be evil and evil to be good. Because they will not have a sovereign God who himself defines evil according to and when he wants to. And that's the reason why they can't do that. Will you hear me? It's because they don't know God. Can I help you with this before I deal with this verse? This is important. To love God is to know him. To love God is to know him. You can't love God before you know. Have you met people who say, oh, I love God. I love God. I love. And then you open the Bible and say, well, now Bible says there's only one way to heaven. Apart from coming through Christ, you're headed to hell. I don't like that. Oh, now you don't love God. when he has shut you up to one way to glory, and that one way is Christ, now you don't love him. I believe a good God would accept us all by all the ways we want to go. Once again, you are usurping your goodness over God's goodness and telling God he don't know what he's doing. And that is the book of Isaiah, telling the potter that he don't have any understanding of what he made. Are you guys following me so far? I'm laying a foundation for our new people who have never heard theology on the sovereignty of God or on the will of God. It's important for you to know, because your Bible does not contradict itself. It simply operates in layers and in categories that if you and I don't know how to distinguish them, we will run into roadblocks and contradictions. Charlie Harsh is, as Dr. Clark said, in between our own ears. We get these knots in our brain because we can't quite wrap our minds around sovereignty. We can't wrap our minds around sovereignty. Listen to this verse. God declares the end from the beginning. Can he? That's true if you are infinite, if you are eternal, if you are omniscient, if you are all powerful. Watch this. You cannot declare a thing that has to happen in the end, even before it occurs, unless you have the absolute power and ability to make sure it comes to pass. You can't declare something that has not yet happened as if it were, unless you are God and you know you can make it happen without anyone impeding it. Am I making some sense? And this is why we don't buy into the doctrine of the word of faith to speak things into existence, because I'm not stepping into God's place and acting like I'm God. I can't even get my children to obey God. I can't get my wife to obey me. I can't get y'all to obey me. How am I going to bring things into existence? Watch this. You and I are impotent when it comes to making anything happen. Now, you can believe the word of God. You can believe the promises of God. You can hang on the promises of God. You should hang on the promises of God, but never get in God's way and tell God what you're going to do as if you are God. That only belongs to a sovereign who has all of the attributes and characteristics and predicates to bring it to pass. Are you following me, ladies and gentlemen? Because we got a lot of religious folk in church who think that they can just speak it into existence. You can't speak a thing into existence. You can't speak a thing into existence. You can hope that what you desire corresponds to God's will, and if it should correspond to God's will, then God will bring it to pass. But it wasn't because you made God do anything. God ain't never, bad language, said uncle to no one or anything. Are you hearing me? God ain't never said uncle. He's never said uncle. I love the way this goes. Listen to it. He declares the end from the beginning, from ancient times, of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Watch this. I will do all my what? The word means will. Will. It means will. I will exercise my volition any way I want to, anytime I want to, and no one will stop me. Are you hearing me? Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. Watch it. Daniel 4, 35, underscoring the same thing. This is very critical to your understanding the will of God. If you have a God who is limited in his abilities, you don't have the God of the Bible. If you have a God who only exists to do your will, you have a mythical false God. And he's nothing but a bellhop, and really, you are God. Are you guys hearing me? Watch the language. Nebuchadnezzar figured out that he was not God. Isn't that a good day to wake up on? Because see, the reality is we all sometimes act like God. In a minute, you'll get that. He woke up one day and figured out, you know what? He had walked through his kingdom, Babylon, that great archetype of the hostile enemy of Jerusalem, the kingdom of God. And as he was walking through his kingdom, you know what he says? By my hands have I built all this kingdom for my glory. Have you ever did that walking around your house? I'm trying to bring it home now. Have you ever did that? Have you looked at your car and said, boy, I worked hard for that car. I worked 50 hours a week. I labored. I toiled. Do you know that you and I don't have anything that God didn't give us? Do you know the strength to work has to come from God? The gray matter in your brain has to come from God? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? So listen. I'm saying that sometimes we'll slip into this pseudo-God mode, thinking that we are bringing things to pass, and nothing is happening apart from God's own will. Now, here's what God says about you and me. Hear this. All the inhabitants of the earth, Pastor, who is that? You are reputed as nothing. Stay right there. You say, I ain't never read that verse. Now you have. I want you to get this. Now, this is where God has to stand back from the creature who lifts his puny fingers up to heaven and says, my will be done. You know what God has to say to all of us? You're nothing. You're nothing. And the word reputed means in heaven, you don't have a reputation. You got one down here. But when we look in heaven, we don't even see your name on the register. And he's talking about the kingdoms of men, carnal men who boast and name themselves after gods and build whole cities and nations after their own agendas and families. Are you hearing me? You know what God says? You're nothing. And do you know when you and I are going to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, you got to realize you are nothing. Nothing. The whole of us in this room are nothing. The whole of us in Oakland, in Hayward, San Francisco, the Bay Area, we are collectively nothing. The whole of the world, every human being in it, all 7.8 billion of us, according to God, when we raise our fist against him, God says, you're nothing. You're less than a drop of water on the bottom, not the side, on the bottom of a bucket. This speaks to the enormity and transcendent nature of a holy God who knows man's pants are too big for his britches. And Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that. Think about this. Think about when a man has all this power. Power corrupts. Does it corrupt? Power corrupts. You get a $5 raise and you go crazy. But it corrupts. It corrupts. Does it corrupt? So stay with me. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts what? Absolutely. And that's an axiom. It takes grace for you and I to operate in authority without letting it go to our head and thinking we're something that we're not and getting out of our lane. And you, generally what God has to do to make sure you stay in your lane, it beats you down. Which is what he did to Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years. He made him grovel in the dirt. He lost his mind. He became insane for 7 years that he might know that the Lord God of heaven and earth rules in the kingdoms of men and does whatever he wants. Again, the statement brings with it a lot of challenges for you and me because life is a mess down here. But are we going to throw God away because God allows, God ordains, God purposes evil? Are we? Of course we're not. Of course we're not. And we're not going to do it because once you and I understand that God is sovereign, we'd rather have a sovereign God dictate our life than for our life to be left up to chance. Secondly, this same sovereign God who not only quickly lets you know that he controls everything. Are you ready? Here it goes. Here it goes. He does what he does for his glory and our good. And when you discover that God does what he does for your good, you have a premise for trusting him. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Is that right? All things work together. And so everything is working after the counsel of his own will in order to bring you and me to a place where we know God. So watch this. If we actually believe in the sovereignty of God, the decreed of will of God, we will recognize and begin to interpret our circumstances as being designed to bring us closer to God. I need to go on because these things are so critical for you to understand, but I only got a few more minutes. Mark then, as we work through our first point, not only is the preceptive will of God important to know, your Bible. Nothing else matters, child of God, in terms of authority and truth if you don't believe the Bible. If you and I do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God, the verbal, plenary inspiration of Scripture, that it is inerrant and infallible. You're going to hear me talk about it next week as I ordain two men. We must believe that God gave the word, and great was the company that published it, and that this word is infallible. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And from it, we get the revelation of who God is and what God does, and it gives us the basis to walk in authority. God is sovereign, and he brings trouble in my life. But he has told me, because I know him, that the trouble I'm bringing in your life is to make you better and not bitter, and to bring you closer and not farther. I need you to trust me while I take you through this hell, because on the other side of this hell, you're going to see my glory, and you're going to know me in a better way than you know me now. Am I telling the truth? Am I telling the truth? See, so a lot of times, even the believer does not know how to go through trouble because they don't know how to retain the sovereignty of God and his good pleasure for them together. Why am I going through all this? Why am I going through all this? Why? So that you can learn the good and perfect and acceptable will of God, which is what we're getting ready to go right now. This is where we're getting ready to go, because it's very important to know. So we move from the decreed of will of God to what I call the mandative or imperative will of God. Do you guys see that? The mandative or imperative will of God now comes home closer to you and me in proximity. Here's what I mean. Not only has God objectively allowed us to see through the Bible what he's doing, not only has he told us, don't worry about what I'm doing, I'm in control of it all, but here's what I want you to do. This is called the mandative will of God. We don't like this either. But it's important to know that you're not going to have a relationship with God without God telling you what to do. This is not going to happen. I'm going to bear this out with four examples in a minute. What is the mandated will of God? Whatever God commands you and I to do is the mandated will of God. Every imperative in the scripture is God's mandate. All right, let me just start with Adam and Eve. God created the heavens and the earth. He created a garden. He put man in it. Did God give Adam and Eve a mandate? Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. Is that a mandate? You know what that means? If you violate that, you're in trouble with God. Is that true? Here's another mandate. Watch this. All of the trees of the garden you can eat freely eat, but there's one tree, do what? Leave it alone. That's a mandate. If you violate that mandate, there are what? Consequences. So the mandate of will of God runs all the way through the scriptures. Are you hearing me? Exodus chapter 20, with God's second Adam son, the first Adam son, the type of Christ, is in the garden. The second Adam son is national Israel. What does he tell them when he brings them out of Egypt? He says, obey the commandments of the Lord. So what did he give them? 10 commandments. I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down unto any god to make an image of God, of anything in heaven or in the earth or in the sea or under the earth. I am the Lord your God. You shall obey your mother and your father. You shall not steal. You shall honor the Sabbath day. Many imperatives in that Decalogue. Is that true? This is what we call the imperative will of God. And it's the will of God in proximity that's designed for you and I to obey. Are you following me? To obey. In other words, you know, when you ask the question, what is God's will for me? That's it. Now, isn't this funny? Watch this. Isn't it funny? We go, I don't know what God wants me to do. Right? I don't know what he wants me to do. What he wants you to do is love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. What he wants you to do is not commit idolatry. What he wants you to do is not be covetous. What he wants you to do is love your neighbor as yourself. What he wants you to do is stop committing adultery and fornication and all of those things that are contrary to the will of God. Ah, I just brought you into another conundrum. Do you know what that is? There are things that are contrary to God's will that God explicitly says are not my will for you. Yet God is sovereign over all things, so that there's an aspect of God's will that wills everything, even the things that he does not will. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? Did you catch it? So now watch this. These are paradoxes again. Stay with me. This is important. What we try to do when we try to save God from contradiction, did you get that? Is we rearrange the terminology. Here's what we do. Well, no, don't say that God's will contradicts God's will. Say that God's will contradicts God's desire. Ready? It's the same thing. If God says, don't steal, that's God's will for you not to steal in the mandative and imperative sense. But if God says, in the day that you steal, I'm going to kill you, it means in his sovereign decree, he knows you're going to steal. Did you get that? So go back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Try to teach y'all something today. Told you we're in class today. So God told Adam and Eve, not if, but when. In the day you eat it, I'm going to kill you. Isn't that what he said? Now, in his sovereign decree, did he know they were going to eat it? Why? Because he willed it. Because nothing would happen if he didn't will it. Even though for you, it is not his will imperatively. Y'all with me? Who did I lose? If I lost you, get the CD. Because I know these people don't want me here 2 hours. But will you hear me? You cannot understand your Bible in the area of God's will until these categories are delineated. You will be on the side of the agnostic or the atheist to argue against God that he contradicts himself when he never does. All right? When he never does. Yes, we struggle with it. Yes, we struggle with it. But if you believe that the end game has an outcome that's better than the process for you, then you'll learn how to get through the trouble, because the trouble is just part of the seasoning and the gumbo of faith in your life, so that you learn how to enjoy God when you're going through trouble. I love this. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is an imperative. This is what the Apostle Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, with reference to an imperative. This is what we call the New Testament imperatives relative to the will of God. He's at Pentecost. He's preaching to his brethren. And you know this language. This is Peter calling them to repentance. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, do what? That's the imperative. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you, your children, and unto all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Right? But why is that blessing there? Because the Bible tells us that the wickedness of the rulers put to death our Lord Jesus Christ, which became an atonement for our sin, by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, it was sin to kill Jesus. Who gonna argue with that? But the Father decreed it. There's the juxtaposition of the sovereignty of God's decree and the imperative will that he places on man. He knows you're going to do it. He's purposed you doing it, but he tells you don't. Why, Pastor? To drive you to a need for Christ. To show you that you and I are, listen, as we learned it last week, we are incurable sinners. Incurable. We love jumping the fence. Incurable. Now, this is the paradoxical nature of the atonement. Man's will was contrary to God's imperative will, but it was working out exactly according to his sovereign decree. Y'all following me so far? And you cannot miss this. You cannot miss this, because this works in our life. I'm almost ready to go to my examples, because my examples are so clear. Adam and Eve, but I have to actually work through a few more points. Adam and Eve figured that out. They figured out that you can't disobey daddy, because daddy's always right. But the moment you disobey daddy, daddy's getting ready to take you through a whole nother journey, and you're going to go deeper with God. Is that true? Did Joseph learn that? Let me go on to my third point before I deal with this. Not only do we have what we call the precept of the will of God, or scripture, to speak to us if we listen. Not only do we have the decreed of will of God that declares the true nature and character of God as sovereign over both the good and the what? Evil. Not only do we have mandates and imperatives to obey God's word, for us who are sinners, it's repentance and faith in Christ. That is his mandate of will for us. The man or the woman that does not believe the gospel cannot and will not do the will of God, and they will perish. That's Matthew 7:21. Are you hearing me? That's Matthew 7:21. But here's an area that I want you to grasp. And then I'm going to quickly develop some examples and shut it down. There is what we call in the Bible what? The secret will of God. You believe that? So the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, part A, the secret things belong unto our God. What does that mean, Pastor? God is not like you and me. We open our mouth and we say everything. There's a whole bunch of stuff that God does not tell us. Is that true? In fact, there is an infinitude, an inexhaustible resource, an abyss, small words, of God's wisdom and purpose and counsel that we do not know for our good. See, when you're a good parent, a good leader, you don't tell everybody everything because on some occasions they can't handle it. It's not the right time for everything. And for some people, they can't ever handle it. You don't ever tell them because they can never handle it. And if you love them, you won't. And when you are a child of the living God, you are a theologian second, and you are a son first. And what that means is you listen to Father when he tells you, I'm not telling you everything. So don't come arguing with me because I don't tell you everything. I'm not your teacher, I'm your daddy. I like that. You didn't get it there. I like that. I'm not your teacher, I'm your daddy. I'm your daddy first, then I'm your teacher second. I'm the one that brought you into existence. I'm the one that provides for you, cares for you, nurtures you, protects you. And I have not one time told you anything wrong. Will you just trust me as Father? Because your gray matter is not thick enough to handle my plans until you grow and mature into them. Is that true? Until you grow and mature into them, you got to trust Father. You know what we call that? Walking by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen, not seen. I got to be able to trust my daddy when I don't know. Brother Job. Did he wait on God? Did he wait on God? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. No, we're not done. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Did he worship? Did he worship? Stay with me. And Brother Job didn't know nothing about what was going on. All he knew was that evil had tore his house up. That's all he knew. Evil had tore his house up. Now, you and I would be either blaming God or blaming somebody. Is that true? We would be blaming God or blaming somebody until we know that God is sovereign. Until we know that God always means good for us. Until we know that our latter end is going to always be better than our former end, which requires faith and submission to God. Until we know that when God tells us to act a certain way in the midst of our troubles, that if we follow that pattern, it's going to work out all right. Are y'all following with me so far? This is very important for you to get. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Some of us learned that, like I was talking about this morning, in not in Sunday school, but in my commentary. 20 years ago, 22 years ago, somebody thought they knew when the Lord was coming. Right? That's what we do. We push through. We push through. I told you we love to kick the gate open. We want to be the first one to let people know, well, Daddy let me in on the secret. Daddy did not let you in on the secret. So the date came. And the date went because the secret things belong unto the Lord. Am I telling the truth? That's Matthew's Gospel chapter 24. No man knows the day or the hour. Not the angels in heaven. Only the Son of Man knows now because he's in glory. The Father has left those things in the hand of the triune God to dispense when he wills. And we're going to tell God, God, it ain't fair. I want to know. I'm a good mathematician. You're not a good enough one. Because no good thing would God withhold from them that fear him and love him. You know your Bibles? Would he withhold it if it meant something for you? But you know we withhold things from people that we care about, don't we? Y'all are following me, right? See, and when you got that kind of structure to the will of God in place, the precept of will of God, the sovereign decree of will of God, the mandated will of God and the secret will of God? What kind of life must we live in order to be successful in this world? A life of faith, trusting God. Did anybody follow that logic? It's a life of faith, trusting God. Do you know how many people ruin themselves trying to figure out things intellectually and rationally where God has not allowed them to enter into the insight? And it happens to us, too, when we fail to understand these categories. Am I making some sense to you guys? It's very important for you to get this. The secret things belong unto the Lord. Romans 11, verse 34. Romans 11, 34 underscores this as well for you and me to work through. As we go there, here's what you are understanding if you are tracking with me, if you're not distracted by something else. Here's what you are understanding. We have to be very humble when it comes to the will of God. Will of God. We have to be very, 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 very humble when it comes to the will of God. We have to be humble. Matthew 18, 1 through 4, as a little child. We have to let process take place. I should turn this one into a second message. Because where I'm at now is really the issue. You know how our kids act like they want to be grown way before they get grown? Do you know why that's the case? Because they hate the prospect of the process. You did it, I did it. We do it in the faith too. Can I share something with you? Just because you know a lot about the Bible doesn't make you mature. Intellectual propositional knowledge of the scriptures is not the same as experiential knowledge of the Word of God. Do you guys hear what I just stated? Otherwise, you would simply be ideologues on an intellectual level whose heads are so swollen that you can have a badge to tell everybody how mature you are because you passed all these classes. But every believer has to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, starting with milk and then getting to meat, and that takes many years. Many years. Now watch where I'm going with this. It takes many years, and so Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 teaches us how the process goes. But stop right here. Stay right there. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Did you? No. Or who has been his counselor? Were you? No. Nobody was with God when God began to think. And nobody is sitting at God's elbow now while he's thinking. Are you guys with me? So stay with me now for a few more minutes. So be careful when you tell people what the will of God is outside of the mandate of will of God that's explicitly laid out in Scripture. Don't tell people that it's God's will for you to marry this person. Get this job. Lead this place. Go over here. Do that. Are you guys following me? Don't tell people that. Because that is reserved for God himself to work through the process of their growth and maturity, because more important to God than you knowing it is you knowing him. And that only comes through maturity. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I'm going to make this a two-part series. I'm going to jump over it next week because of our installation service, and then I'm going to come back to the will of God. Can I do that? Because, see, there's some things about it that we just need to know. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 1 is one of the texts we're going to be preaching up in the conference in Sacramento. We would love for many of you to come join us and encourage those brothers in Sacramento as we preach. So hopefully we'll have a sign-up sheet next week so we can know the scale of the brothers and sisters here at Grace that will join us in the Sacramento conference. I hope you come. They will enjoy your encouragement being there. Great things are happening with those brothers and sisters, but we are the mother church for them, and they would love to see us there as we preach for 2 days. Verse 1 says, you got to give it all to God. Verse 1 says, you got to give it all to God. Your whole being. Isn't that what it said? And then, you know what else it says? It's only logical. That's the Greek term. It's only logical. It's only logical. So those of us who are playing halfway with God, here's what's going to happen. You're not going to know. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. You know what we call that? Process. I can't deal with it right now. What I'm saying to you is, when God saves us, we got a whole bunch of old stuff in our database that got to go. Now, some of us are kind of dumb, and so it only takes a little while to get all that old stuff out. But some of us are highfalutin sinners. You have never heard that term before. Highfalutin sinners. And we got stacks and stacks and stacks of files of corrupt and vile thoughts and actions that have to be deleted. You know how you delete all those old files? And you tag your computer up, smoke coming out of your computer because you're trying to delete all the files. That's a part of your transformation. File deletion. File deletion. File deletion to make space for new files that come from heaven, that sound like Christ, that look like Christ, that begin to transform you into his likeness and causes you to think God's thoughts after him and to love what God loves and want what God wants. This is a whole lifetime deletion and addition. Am I making some sense? I'm making some sense, and it's good to know. Be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. In order that, here it is, you may prove, test, and affirm that which is good and acceptable and perfect in the will of God. This is the one that will beat you up. I'm going to talk for a few more minutes because we've got one more category of the will of God to look at it, and we call it the what? The redemptive will of God. Is that right? Do you see it? It's called the redemptive will of God. These categories are necessary. It's very important, and I'll get there, but let me say this. When Joseph, at 17 years old, was told that he was going to be the head over the whole of his family, it was given to him in what we would call now precept of form. It was given to him by revelation, right? It's written down now, right? And what we mean by precept is that is God's word that was declared to him. He ran with that. But guess what he had to also enter into? The decretive will of God. You know what that means? When he ran to daddy and mama, said, Mama, Mama, Daddy, I'm going to rule over y'all. I had two dreams. I'm going to rule up. You remember that? That's the scriptures were coming to him. And then all of a sudden, the sovereign decree of God says, let your brothers hate you, throw you into a pit, send you down the river, make you a slave, get you in trouble, throw you in prison, and then put you on high. See, he didn't know the sovereign will of God. He just knew the preceptive will. Are y'all following? The sovereign will of God took place over time. By the time he got to the throne, he was 37 years old. From 17 to 37. How many years is that? That's a long time to grow and mature in Christ. That's right. He was 37 years old. 30 years old. 30 years old. And by the time we get to his parents, he's 37 because of the famine. He gets to the throne at 30, so from 17 to 30, he's dealing with a number of years of imprisonment, out of imprisonment, slavery. The kind of stuff that if you're not a child of God, you run in the other direction. Am I telling the truth? The kind of stuff that if you're not a child of God, you run the other. If some of y'all tell me, if Joseph knew that to get to the throne, he had to go through what he went through, what would he have said? Lord, let somebody else do this. Right? So when God saves you, when he saves you, he tells you that he's going to keep you and get you to glory. But you're going to have trouble. Is that true? You're going to have trouble. And sometimes we act like we didn't hear it. But the Father gave us the knowledge of his precepts, his sovereignty, and he also gave us his mandate. This gets us into the redemptive will of God. I'm going to just touch on it, then I'll come back later. Joseph believed God, didn't he? And because he believed God, the redemptive will of God worked itself out for Joseph in his life, right? Beautiful, 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 beautiful concept. So we get down to the redemptive will of God. I'm just going to express it. I'm not going to fully develop it. I'll come back later and touch on the will of God for you down the line. What do we mean by the redemptive will of God? Here it is. The redemptive will of God is the will of God in terms of his precepts, in terms of his mandates and imperatives relative to mankind, the will of God in terms of his precepts and his mandates relative to mankind that he places in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, makes Christ responsible for the mandates and the imperatives. Makes Christ responsible for the precept. Because, see, once we know what God says, we have to concur with it. There's only one man in the universe who concurs with God. And there's only one man in the universe who obeyed everything that God said. Is that right? That man is the Lord Jesus. Now, even before he came, you know what he says? I delight to do thy will, O my God. And once he came, what did he continue saying? I came to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And then he ultimately said what? I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And redemptively, what that teaches is that everything that you and I were supposed to do, that we jacked up and keep jacking up, Christ fulfilled. Because in the redemptive will of God, God made sure that his law was honored. And because he values relationship, his people are saved. Christ exalted God's law and he made it honorable. And you and I are experiencing personally as true believers the redemptive will of God. Am I making some sense? How comforting is the redemptive will of God? Listen to what the scripture says in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 39 and 40. Jeremiah 32, 39 and 40. This is the last verse. Think about this in light of what I have just described to you as the redemptive will of God. What is that will of God? That will of God is that which God himself has determined and purposed and decreed, by which he takes the precept of will of God, the mandate of will of God, and place them in his son, who becomes our representative, by which all that we were supposed to do, he did for us. I'm at verse 39 of Jeremiah 32. Are you there? And I will give them one heart. What do we mean? A new nature. And I will give them one way. What do we mean? Christ alone. Who's doing that? God the Father. I will give them one heart. I will give them one way that they may what? Fear me forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you see it? Watch this. God has decreed and purposed, and because Christ has died for me and has given me eternal life, I will always fear my God. I will always reverence him. I will always hold him in awe because he's given me a new nature. Has he given you a new nature? Now watch this now. And do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life? Do you believe that? Right. And do you believe that God is able to keep you and present you faultless before the presence of his glory? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that God is able to make all grace abound? See, and when you're doing that, you are embracing and enjoying the redemptive will of God. Now watch this in closing. This is why we admit that we are hell-bound sinners by nature. I'm getting ready to close it right here. This is why we tell people we are simultaneously righteous and sinful at the same time. Are you ready? Because every day we are both out of the will of God and in it at the same time. Go ahead on. Did y'all get that? I'm always in it in Christ. I'm always in it in my new nature. My new nature tells me that I cannot sin, but I'm always out of it in my old nature. I'm always out of it in myself. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I don't find. I don't love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, neither do you. I don't do what I ought to as I ought to, neither do you. I don't love my neighbor as myself, neither do you. But in Christ, I always do. In Christ, I always do. In Christ, I always do. Now watch this. Pastor, why are you pressing at home? Because the gospel is going to tell you and me to stop boasting about anything in ourselves. To love God and love one another. Because what do you have that was not given to you? Don't raise your head up higher than any other brother or sister in Christ, because we're all the same. We're wretched, hell-bound sinners. Except for the mercy and goodness of God. That snatched us out of hell and brought us into the kingdom of God. Only by His mercy, only by His goodness, only by His kindness has He saved us. Has He saved us? Only by His goodness, only by His kindness. Only. So now you want to know what that will of God is that's going to get your soul to heaven? You just heard it. Amen. Amen.